All right, so each week during the month of March, we're going to be looking at the Bible, at what it is and what it isn't, and how to study it and things like that. Now, the Bible is pretty central to everything that we do here on Sunday, and hopefully it's a big part of your life during the week as well. But that doesn't mean that everyone's got a firm grasp on what the Bible actually is. So last week we did a message around what the Bible is and what the Bible isn't and what the purpose of the Bible is. And unfortunately it wasn't recorded, so if you missed it, then you'll have to chat to someone who is here, or if you want a copy of my sermon, then I'm happy to share it out, and I've already done so for a few people in this community. But the long story short is that the Bible is a collection of writings written over thousands of years, collated together to tell one unifying story of how God is reconciling the world back to himself through Jesus. And that Jesus is the one in whom we can personally place our trust and hope for our lives. So that's the story that the Bible is telling, but it raises a fairly common question. Perhaps you've had it yourself. Can we trust the Bible? Now, one of the things we mentioned last week was that the Bible is 100% God, but also 100% human. So can we trust the Bible when it was written by and through human people? Now, obviously, I fall in the yes camp, or else they probably wouldn't let me be preaching tonight. But I'm going to run through how we can trust the Bible both historically and personally. And I'm indebted to Tim Keller's book, The Reason for God, for a lot of this content. And so if you haven't read that, then I strongly encourage that you do so, especially if you're trying to still work out what this God, Jesus, Bible thing is. But here's the main Bible reading we're looking at tonight. It's from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. This is what he says. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that are being fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So that's the start of the Gospel of Luke. Now, Luke's Gospel is the longest one that we have. It's one of the four books, along with Matthew, Mark, and John, that detail Jesus' life. Now, Jesus is 100% central to everything that we do here, and so we need to make sure that we can trust him. And we find out about him through the Bible, hence tonight's message. Now, last week when we looked at the purpose of the Bible, we looked especially at the end of John's Gospel. The Apostle John wrote his retelling of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, and at the end of the Gospel he gives the purpose for why he did it all, and this is what he said. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John's purpose was to show us the signs and wonders that Jesus performed so we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And if we go back to Luke's Gospel's purpose, it's very similar. Because he says that many people have written up about what has happened among us. A lot of people have been looking into this Jesus guy and what happened, and Luke's saying that I am one of them. Luke's saying that he's decided that this was too big a deal not to investigate carefully for himself, and as an aside, that's my story of coming to faith too. I decided that this Jesus thing was too big a deal for me not to spend some time finding out for myself, and so in my late teens, early 20s, I investigated the Christian faith and what it said personally too. Because these are the stakes of Christianity. The entirety of the Christian faith hinges on the historicity that Jesus was born, that he died, and he rose again. If you want to discount Christianity, don't focus on the other aspects of the faith. This is the crux. This is the foundation of the Christian faith. If you can prove that the Bible's claim that Jesus died and rose again is unreliable from a historical point of view, then really you can argue that the Bible should be unreliable from a personal point of view too. That you and other people should not put their faith in the hands that is unreliable. And Paul, who's like one of the big other writers in the New Testament, he seems pretty across how big a deal the reliability of Jesus being raised from the dead is too. This is what he says in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, your faith is useless, there is no hope, and we are of all people most to be pitied. So you can see the stakes are pretty high around this question. Now, Luke isn't just doing this for himself. He's also doing it for some guy called Theophilus. Now, we don't know who he is with certainty, but scholars think that he might be the guy who paid Luke to go around and investigate things. But the fact is that we can put ourselves in Theophilus's shoes. So we could say, Luke has decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Liz, or most excellent Chloe, or most excellent Phoebe. Insert your own name. So that you might know the certainty of the things that have been taught. And so we have a book of the Bible dedicated to answering this question. Can we trust the things that the biblical authors have said have happened, especially around Jesus? So let me give you just a few reasons why I think the Bible can be trusted historically, that these stories aren't just legends or myths. And there are more reasons, and I encourage you to read something like The Reason for God if this is a question that you have, and that book's probably a lot more articulate than I am at stating these points. And please don't just use this sermon as the basis for whether or not you can trust the Bible, because that's way too much pressure on me. But reason number one as to why I think you can trust the Bible is that the Bible stories around Jesus were written too soon to just be a legend or myth. See, a lot of people think that the Bible stories are just fanciful stories written by a group of people who wanted you to believe something about Jesus that he himself never claimed. And that's probably the core driving thing behind the Da Vinci Code, that the stories of Jesus are just myths and therefore you shouldn't believe that they actually happened. But look at what Luke says at the start of his gospel. He says that I've carefully investigated everything from the beginning. I've checked it all with eyewitnesses, with people who actually saw this all happen. That the people who saw Jesus and heard Jesus are still alive, and so you can check with them if you are concerned. And the Apostle Paul, like I said, wrote most of the letters even earlier than Luke, said this. He said, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," which is Peter, "and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." So Paul is saying here that many people saw Jesus after he rose from the dead, and that most of them are still alive, and you can still go talk to them. Now, Paul could not have possibly written a public document saying what he is saying here and encouraging people to go talk to these people themselves unless it was true. Or in Philippians 2, where Paul quotes a hymn about Jesus' deity. This proves that there were hymns around about Jesus before even these letters were written, which shows that Christians from the beginning were worshipping Jesus as God. And that's the point, that these letters were written too soon to be legends or myths. They were written too soon to be historically inaccurate. See, you could write fanciful stories about someone hundreds of years after they were alive, especially back then, but you couldn't say that Jesus was crucified when there are thousands of people still around who could verify one way or the other, especially when the stakes of believing whether or not this happened or not meant for a person that they'd most likely be persecuted or killed. They're very much likely to look into it. And so another point that people often argue, that the Bible doesn't tell us what actually happened, but only what the church leaders wanted us to think happened so that they could solidify some kind of power or status. And that's why you can't trust the Bible. But the problem with that is that the stories about Jesus are too counterproductive to be legends or myths. Because if you think about it, if you were a church leader who was writing the Bible, if you were concocting these texts and coming up with your own religious text, would you include in there Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane asking if he could get out of it? And what does he say? "Can this cup pass from me?" Would you include that? Would you include Jesus saying to God on the cross, "Why have you forsaken me?" See, those passages are confusing and offensive today, let alone to first century people. Would you have all of the early church leaders, all of the apostles, and especially Peter, look like cowards or bumbling fools most of the time? Would you include Peter denying Jesus 3 times? Would you include all the disciples hiding after Jesus got killed? And also, if you were a first century church leader, would you have all the first eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection be women? Keeping in mind that due to their social status, a woman's testimony was inadmissible in court. Yet Matthew, Mark, Luke and John all say that the first eyewitnesses were women. Is that how you would write the Bible if you were making it all up? You wouldn't. The only reason you'd have Jesus crying out that he was forsaken, the only reason you'd have idiotic disciples, the only reason you'd have women as the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection, the only reason you'd include all these things in the Bible is if they actually happened. Now let me raise another point as to why you can trust the historicity of the Bible's claim about Jesus, and that's that the gospel accounts are too detailed to be legends. And I discussed this a bit last week, but we like to impose our culture and we like to impose our literature styles onto the Bible. But let me explain. In the 18th century, modern fiction in the West developed a genre of literature called the novel. Short story with realistic fiction, almost written like history, but very detailed. But in ancient times, legends were not written like that. Myths and epics were not written like that. So go read Beowulf or the Greek legends like the Iliad, anything, and you'll see that it's a very different type of literature. They don't read like this. I've carefully investigated everything from the beginning and checked it out with the eyewitnesses. Now, C.S. Lewis was the guy who wrote the Narnia books. He was an expert in ancient literature. He graduated from Oxford University with a focus on literature and classic philosophy, and he was awarded a teaching position at Oxford, and then later he was the chair of medieval and Renaissance literature at Cambridge University. In other words, he knew his literature, and this is what he said with regards to the Gospels. I have been reading poems, romances, vision literature, legends, myths all my life. I know what they are like. None of them are like this. For the gospel text, there are only two possible views. Either this is reportage, or else some unknown writer in the second century, without known predecessors or successors, suddenly anticipated the whole technique of modern, novelistic, realistic narrative. The reader who doesn't see this simply has not learned how to read. He was a professor, and you can kind of see his condescending tone come out at the end. But the point is that the Gospels are too early to be legend, they're too counterproductive to be legends, and they're too detailed to be legends, and that you can trust them. Too far. Well, perhaps a concern you have around trusting the Bible is that, well, yeah, it might have been right back then, but how do we know what we have is the same as what was written back in the first century, or even older for the Old Testament? Because the Bible was copied by scribes who then copied those scribes. Could it be like a game of Chinese whispers or telephone where you have to whisper the word to the next person and you end up with the teachers will crack any minute, purple monkey dishwasher? Yeah, I can hear the Simpsons fans. And it's an important question, and there's an entire scholarly field dedicated to this question around biblical accuracy, but here's a table that might help. So the number of copies that a manuscript has, the more likely you are to get a reliable picture of what the original says. And also the same argument goes for the closer the copy is to the original writing date. Because for most ancient writings, we rely on copies because the originals are gone. So let's look at some other famous pieces of ancient literature that aren't really contested to their accuracy. We only have 19 copies of the writings of Caesar. 10 copies of the writings of Caesar. The earliest copy we have is 1,000 years after he wrote the original. We have 7 copies of the writings from Plato, the earliest copying being 1,200 years after the original. Thucydides, who wrote the history of the Peloponnesian War, lived from 460 to 400 BC. Virtually everything we know about that war comes from his history, yet the early copy of any manuscripts of his work dates around 900 years, a full 1,300 years later. The Roman history, Suetonius lived between 70 and 140 AD, yet the earliest copy of his book, The Twelve Caesars, is dated around 950 AD, a full 800 years later. And even the Iliad by Homer, which has the most number of copies in 643, the earliest copy we have of that is 500 years after Homer wrote it. So let's add the New Testament in there. The earliest copy we have is from 125 AD, and it's a bit of the Gospel of John. But even in the last few years, scholars think they might have found a section from Matthew which dates to 50 to 60 AD, so coexistent with when the New Testament was written, but that's still under debate. But regardless, even if 125 AD is the earliest copy we have, it's still much earlier than other ancient works that aren't criticized for their accuracy. And like I said, the number of manuscripts is important. Homer's Iliad had 643 copies, the New Testament has over 24,000 known copies. Not only that, those 24,000 copies are in multiple different languages because Christianity was an evangelistic, it was a missionary religion, and so it was translated into lots of different languages, which means that it's even harder for them to be changed across the board. Now, in these New Testament copies, there's apparently a 99.5% internal consistency between the manuscripts, with the 0.05% mostly being things like a "the" added or the order of Jesus Christ being changed to Christ Jesus, things like that. None of the issues impact on any major doctrine of what we believe. And it's not just the New Testament that we can make these claims about. Who's heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? So in the late 1940s, they found these Dead Sea Scrolls, and they were dated from the 3rd century BC to the 1st century AD. And the discovery of these manuscripts was huge. Once again, the reliability comes to how many copies do we have and how old are the manuscript copies. And these Dead Sea Scrolls predate by 1,000 years the previous oldest Old Testament manuscripts. And they represented every Old Testament book except for Esther. And there is word-for-word identity in more than 95% of the cases, and the 5% variation consists mostly of slips of the pen and spelling. The point being that nobody with any form of intellectual integrity can attack the Bible from a manuscript point of view without also attacking the integrity of the manuscripts of nearly every other ancient piece of literature. As scholar F.F. Bruce once said, there is no body of ancient literature in the world which enjoys such a wealth of good attestation as the New Testament. Now, there's a lot more that we can say about all this, but it's all to say what I was said earlier, that these Gospels are too early to be legend, they're too counterproductive to be legends, they're too detailed to be legends, and we have the strongest possible evidence that what we have is accurate and that you can trust them. But that's the kicker, isn't it? Can you trust the Bible personally? See, someone can tell you that you are a wonderful person and they can give you all the evidence in the world to support that claim, but if you don't believe it yourself, then the evidence doesn't mean squat. Have you ever experienced that with someone? You've tried to tell someone how lovely they are and you've even given them examples of all the wonderful ways they've impacted your life recently, but they don't believe you because they don't trust it personally themselves. Now, there's a Facebook group called Subtle Christian Traits, which just involves everyone tagging each other. But there was a quote in there where a person had said, "I'm really bummed that girls look at the sky and think, wow, God is amazing, so amazing, but look in the mirror and think, as if he didn't make both." So you can have all the evidence in the world, all the arguments in the world, but that doesn't mean that you believe it personally. And so how then do I think that you get to a place where you can trust what the Bible says personally, or how do you get your friends to trust what the Bible says personally? And I think that in both cases, prayer is paramount. See, in the Gospel of Mark, we have this story of a man whose son is possessed by an impure spirit, and this man is desperate. He runs up to Jesus and he says to him, "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And perhaps you feel that way, like there's a battle going on inside you. And often that's reflected in the songs that we sing. Like last week we sung, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you." And it's almost like you're pleading, "I want to see you." And it can even change depending on your mood. Another C.S. Lewis quote from Mere Christianity, where he says, "Faith is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted, in spite of your changing moods." Now, Got Questions is a website and a great resource for almost all questions that you might have about the Christian faith or the Bible. And so I want to finish with what they say in their article on why you should trust the Bible. They say, "We all trust in something. Even the most skeptical among us exercises complete trust in many things. When we stand up, we trust that our legs will hold us. When we sit down, we trust the chair. We trust that when we inhale, the right amount of oxygen will be present to sustain us. When we go to bed, we trust that the earth will continue its rotation so that morning will come. We have chosen to place trust in these things because of their past reliability. We choose to trust, otherwise we would live in a constant state of fear and uncertainty." When it comes to God and the Bible, the same principles apply. We choose what we trust. Faith in God means that we have chosen to trust that He exists, that He is who the Bible says He is, and that our trust, or lack of it, will radically impact our lives and eternity. However, the alternative to faith is not lack of faith. To choose against faith in God also requires trust. We must trust that God does not exist, that He cannot be known by us, and that this choice has no impact on our lives and eternity. See, denying God's existence takes an even bigger leap of faith because the questions raised in the Bible still demand to be answered. Those who discount the Bible must supply answers themselves to countless questions with no ready answers, such as those dealing with the meaning of life and the complexity of design seen in the universe. Many who choose to trust something other than the Bible must finally agree with atheist Bertrand Russell, who concluded that, if life beyond the grave is a myth, then life before the grave has no meaning. And the article concludes with the following statement. Ultimately, God has given each of us free will to choose what we believe, but He has also placed His fingerprints all over His creation, and He has written an instruction manual so we would know how to live. His word has given us ample evidence that it can be trusted, and those who do trust the Bible have a solid foundation upon which to trust their lives. So Easter is in a month's time. It's the clearest demonstration that you can personally trust the God of the universe with your life because Jesus was willing to give up His life for you. And my favorite quote to say at Easter is that the stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could get out of the tomb because we see Him walk through a locked door later on, but instead the stone was rolled away so that you and so that I could look in and see what God has done and what He is still doing today. So my hope and my prayer is that like Luke and like myself, you would carefully investigate all things and from there know that you can trust the Bible and trust the one that the Bible reveals, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You that You have given us Your word. We thank You that You've given us all these markers so that we can trust it. And but Lord, we know that trust really comes from You, and so we just pray that all of us here, that we'd put our trust in You, God, that You would help us to see what You're doing in this world and what You're doing in each one of us. Heavenly Father, I pray that You continue to be working on our hearts and our minds so that we could leave this place loving You, and from that overflow of love that comes from You, we could go out into this world and love others. Pray all these things in Your holy and wonderful name. Amen. So the band's going to finish us off with a couple of songs. And yeah, go guys.